So last week we made four main points. We introduced the series just last week, and our main points from last week were, first of all, the spiritual realm is eternal, and it's distinct from the physical realm, which is temporal or temporary, time-related. I said that you are a spirit being with a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. If you've been with me very long, you've heard me say that ad nauseum probably, but you'll hear me say it more as we go through because it's very important. You are a spirit being. That's who you really are. You have a psyche, and you're temporarily living in your physical body. The third point we made last week was that your spirit is the real you. Your body is not. And our fourth point was you currently exist in both the spiritual and physical realms, although you may not be aware of it or even think about it. We exist simultaneously in both realms. Today we're going to begin our investigation into how to become aware of the spiritual realm, how to discover who we will encounter in that realm or from that realm, both spiritual kingdoms, and how to interact with them more effectively. Today is laying more of a foundation, but that's where we're going in this series, okay? The absolute most important thing we must do is to develop our relationship with God. Now, I understand, I'm taking for granted that everybody in this room has been saved, you've had a redemption, salvation experience, and you're in the process of growing spiritually. That's great. But we're talking about further developing our relationship with God. We don't dare attempt to do the things we're going to be talking about in this series by ourselves. Okay? You don't dare do it. For one thing, it's absolute hubris. Another thing, that's walking into the occult, where you're trying to do these things yourself. So, as I've said in many of these series, we allow God to do things in us by prepping ourselves for it, getting in the right position, getting in the right mental attitude, that kind of thing, preparing ourselves for it and making ourselves available and then letting God make it happen, okay? First of all, let's talk about developing your relationship with God. Have you realized that the longer you have something, the more you take it for granted? That's easy to do because it becomes so familiar that you actually expect things to be there, okay? Very familiar, you just expect them. In fact, if you have things in your house that you deliberately put there because you like them, after a while you stop seeing them. Even though you walk right past them and glance at them, you don't really realize, oh yeah, okay? Familiarity breeds indifference. Not necessarily contempt, but indifference, definitely, okay? Human nature is such that we can do that even with something that's extremely important to us. The problem is, we also do that with our relationship with God. We take it for granted, we just tend to walk past it, not even think about it, and just go on and live our daily lives as if it weren't there. Here's what I believe Father told me. I gave you a quotation on your worksheet there. I think it's in italics. And I believe that's what Father told me some time ago. I'm going to read it to you. My people are so distracted, intensely focused on the world, they don't even seriously consider me, and I long to interact with them. I am so full of love for them, but they're so full of indifference about me. They need to wake up to reality, who I am, what I'm doing, how I care for them. They overlook my love and focus instead on self-indulgence. It's the same old lie from the devil, that they can find fulfillment and ultimate satisfaction from what they do for themselves. I want to change all of this, to redirect their attention to me, the only one who can satisfy them. Amen. Do you hear his longing in that for a genuine relationship? Amen. Active longing. The problem is that we don't give him the attention he deserves or wants. That's the problem. Look at Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It's there on your worksheet. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Okay, in verse 1 there, the phrase is set your hearts. That's the Greek verb zeteo, and it means to desire, to seek or look for, and it can mean to try or to try to get or reach something one desires. Set your hearts on it, okay? And the phrase says, set your hearts on things above. The phrase things above is a Greek adverb, ano, and it means in or to a place that is higher. Now, I don't think this is talking about higher as in a physical dimension up, okay? Because one of the first things we talked about last week was the spiritual realm is distinct from the physical realm and not a physical direction from it, okay? Totally different realm. You can't say, well, that's a spiritual realm over there, but that's not, okay? No, totally different realms. So whenever the Bible talks about heaven being up, God's kingdom being up above, and that kind of thing, set your hearts on things above, it's not talking about look up at the stars. It's talking about something different, okay? That things above there is probably figurative. It's language that we as earthlings can understand, okay? I mean, how could you talk to most people about, I know you're familiar with this physical realm, but there's another spiritual realm, too, that you can't see. Oh, really? Have you seen a doctor recently? You know? It's that kind of thing. Right. You can't relate to it.
Well, you hear some people say deep or go deeper with God.
Go deeper with God, set your heart on things above. I think it was a figurative language. Yeah. And I think in this case here, that set your things above probably means things of higher value or greater importance or more advanced or maybe even unlimited. For example, we talk about having a higher college degree. That doesn't mean you put your higher degree on top of or above another degree. No, it's not talking about physical location. It's talking about value or significance, okay? That's my understanding of it. So look in verse 1. What is the above? What is above according to verse 1? See, it says, set your hearts on things above where what?
Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And where is that?
Heaven.
In what we call heaven or the spiritual realm, right? All right. And being seated at the right hand of God is the place of highest honor. All right? Now, there's a parallel verse. It's Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The word seek there is the same Greek word, zeteo. That's the same Greek word we saw in Colossians 3:1. Here it's translated seek instead of set your hearts on. But it's exactly the same word. So this verse here, Matthew 6:33, is saying, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. In other words, make them your first or top priority. All right? Make it your first or your top priority. Elevate it above other things in your perspective. Yes, Wendy?
Would it be simply just saying, think on what the Word of God says about things than what you think about things, you know, in your carnalness?
I think that's a good question.
Yeah.
Whether it's thinking about the things that the Word of God says, yes, that's important. But even if you don't go around repeating Scripture, repeating Scripture to yourself, rather it's set your affections on or set your heart on. Set this, I long to have that or experience that, okay, it makes it a really high priority. Whatever is happening in the spiritual realm with God's kingdom, yes, that's what I want, all right?
And it can't be one-sided. It has to be a relationship.
Yes, exactly. We're talking about relationship. Yeah, thank you. All right, so Matthew 6:33. But seek first, set your priorities on God's kingdom and righteousness. Now back to Colossians 3:1. It says, set your hearts on things above. In other words, make the spiritual realm, things in the spiritual realm, a first or top priority. Okay? Make it a priority. That's what it's talking about here, I believe. And then verse 2 says, set your minds phrase is from a single Greek word, phroneo, and it means to set one's mind on something. It means to direct one's attention and thought to something. And it says, set your minds on things above. That's exactly the same word as we saw earlier. That's Greek adverb ano. So basically this was saying, well, it says set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, not on anything on earth here. Or not on anything people usually consider important here, okay? Set your heart, your attention on things above in the spiritual realm. Set your mind on those same things, not on earthly things, all right? 500,000 years from now, how important are all these things going to be that currently fill your lives and occupy your thoughts? Totally out of mind, right? Totally unimportant. Not worth even thinking about at that point. Well, we need to change our priorities. It's as simple as that. Because right now, our minds very naturally and our hearts very naturally are focused on things of this world. That's a very humanistic way to live and think. And we need to change our priorities so we are no longer living a humanistic lifestyle and attitude. Any questions or comments about this so far?
Here lately, I have given some thought to what it would be like to be on your deathbed.
On mine or yours?
On me, on that.
For one to be on one's deathbed, okay.
And, all right.
Okay, back to it.
Thinking, you know, no more family gatherings, no more sunrises, no more beautiful moonlit nights, no more pain.
No more pain, yeah.
Well,
that too.
Yeah. But no more of all the things that we've enjoyed in life, that's it. I just happen to think of a song, is that all there is, you know?
Mm-hmm.
What a dreadful thought. But if our mind is on things of the Lord, then we don't think of the no mores, but the what's coming.
Yeah, when I think about death, I'm thinking like the, what was it? Don't throw me in that briar patch. You remember that story? Yeah.
Brer Rabbit, right.
Brer Fox, Brer Rabbit, whatever. It's like, when you think about the things that are waiting for us, why would I want to hang around here? I mean, as enjoyable and as pleasant as the life can be at times, this is nothing.
We haven't experienced anything like that, whereas we experience everything in the worldly manner.
Exactly.
And so that's why we think that the world is so important. We got our cars and our cell phones and we take our vacations. And I mean, that's the most important thing.
For earthly existence, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I'm suggesting, and these verses say, we should stop thinking about earthly existence. Stop focusing on it. I don't mean don't think about it. Yeah, we have to continue being and living and working and acting in this world, yes. But this should not be the center of our attention. This should not be the focus of our lives.
This should be our preparation. And many times people say, well, I'll wait till I get to heaven to do that type of thing.
Yeah.
This is our preparation right here.
Amen.
It really starts here, not when we die.
Yeah, and quite frankly, I don't want to face the Lord and have him say, you made it, but you blew it.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, you're here, but and you're welcome. I love you. I'm glad you're here, but you threw away so many opportunities. Yeah.
Do you think you can spend too much time in the spiritual realm here on earth?
I haven't heard or read of anyone who enters the spiritual realm on a regular basis saying, you know, I really need to stop going there so often, you know?
Well, maybe they wouldn't, but other people?
Those who have not been there would say, yeah, don't do it, you know, maybe.
Because when you're in the spiritual realm,
because
you're not here. I mean, you're not paying attention or really caring about what's here.
I'm glad you brought that up.
It's hard to go to work and do things when you're in the spiritual realm.
Oh, is it? Well,
Well, that's the whole purpose is to try to transfer that attitude into other people that you're working with.
Well, even if you don't talk to other people about it, whether they know or not, okay? Even if you don't talk about it, nobody even is aware that you're doing it. Again, how can you take your relationship with God so lightly that you say, okay, I'm busy right now, come back later? You know? I mean, come on. As your relationship is valued, you're going to be alert to it at all times. Okay?
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah. So regardless of what you're doing, you can and should, ought to be totally aware of God's presence and other spiritual realm, okay? There is a saying that's, if I can quote John, he didn't originate this statement, but I've heard it said many times by other people, that you can be so earthly, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, I disagree with that.
That's kind of what I was asking.
Well,
you,
that's
like what your view on that.
I'll tell you what my view is since you asked. Thank you. I think that's a carnal attitude.
Yeah.
Carnal,
because that is carnal attitude. Because, as I see it, more heavenly minded I am, the more effective I am in earthly life. Okay? I mean, what's important in this life? Am I going to work, earning an income, and, you know, that kind of stuff? No. And that's why we're talking about changing the way we think, changing our priorities, so that, you know what, yes, I'm going to work right now, but Father, I'm so glad you're with me. Man, I don't want to have to face this day without your help.
And then we also have to think that God will provide, because that's what
He
says.
That's right. So it's a matter of changing the way we think. That's what's called repentance. The word repent, metanoia, means to change the way you think. The result of that will be to change your behavior. But that's not where the emphasis is. If you change your attitudes and your thinking, your behavior will follow. So if we change our perspective and value the spiritual realm, focus on that, that really, your spirit is the real you. The spiritual realm is more real, in a sense, than this physical realm. This physical realm had a beginning and it has an end. Okay? The spiritual realm is eternal. It has always existed and always will. And that's where we are headed. All right?
I just, as we were talking, I thought of the verse, far better to be with the Lord. And I always equated that to be in heaven with the Lord. But a thought occurred to me, could we also translate that with the Lord here on earth?
Yeah. Great question.
Spirit,
what do you think?
As well as in heaven?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Do you agree?
The relationship that you established.
Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul in that verse was saying, I would rather be in heaven, but since I'm not, mm-hmm. I will be effective on this earth.
Yes.
And I was just thinking, Linda, that when we transfer our devotions in that morning and we go to work that day, we go covered in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
So you may be a target at work. You know, people may do their little jabs at you when they don't understand you know what I'm saying. But on the other hand, when there's a crisis and they need prayer, they'll pull you aside privately and say, well, Linda, would you pray with me about this? Mm-hmm. And then you already know, and Wendy already knows, you know, at work, it's when a crisis comes, they don't run to the buddy that they told the dirty joke to.
Right.
They run to whoever represents Christ to them. Mm-hmm. You know, and you don't sometimes have to open your mouth. You just go to work on time. You do your work good, and you get out of there. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? You be faithful to God first. Mm-hmm. And then God opens those little doors during the day when it's effective for you to step in there and say what He gives you. You know what I'm saying?
I know what you're saying. Yeah. And again, your spirit is the real you, okay? And your spirit interacts with other people's spirits. Even though you're not aware of it, you do interact. And that's why they can sense things about you. There's something different about you. They may think it's weird at times, but other times they're going to realize, you know, whatever weirdness that is, I need it. Okay? But we interact spiritually on a human level. You with me so far? Okay? Good morning, Linda. Your relationship with God is or should be the most important to you and should occupy your thoughts. Okay? Remember when you first married your husband or wife? You remember that? You didn't think about much of anything else for a while, did you? No. But now, no more handouts. But now, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, you can go for a long time thinking about other things, right? And not even thinking about your spouse for a while. Well, the same likely is true of our relationship with God. So, as I've said before, we need to repent, literally change the way we think. Now, this is going to require some conscious effort, okay? It won't happen just because you think it should. It requires conscious effort. See, now, you could keep reminding yourself about God to think about Him and who He is and what He's done. But I would suggest there's a much better way. Talk with Him. Communication is essential to any relationship. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Forgetting or refusing to communicate is a great way to destroy a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the silent treatment destroys marriages. I've seen it happen. I'm sure you have too. Do you have to wait until Father's around and not busy before you can talk to Him? Why not? He's always with us, right?
He's
always aware of us. His eyes are, Scripture says his eyes are always on us, right?
And the Holy Spirit is always with us.
The Holy Spirit is always with us, our human spirits. So, ask him questions that you want answers to. If you're working on something and you're stumped, ask him a question.
Yep.
What do I do here? What's the answer? I had a really interesting experience. I discovered one day that God knows more about computers than I do. Decades ago, I was responsible for a mini computer installation, and one day I was at my desk and I heard the alarm go off. So I got up and trotted gracefully, safely rather, I trotted safely into the computer room and saw the alarm and went up and I silenced the alarm and thought, okay, now my normal process response in this situation is to go through a tree of options, okay? Okay, if this is set, then we'll look over here and follow it down until finally you find what the flag is and say, oh, now I know what to do. I thought, you know what? Now, the alarm had gone off, which means the computer was down, okay? And this computer serviced the entire district of engineers and our staff and so forth. So everybody was sitting there probably swearing at their computer screens waiting for me to get the thing back up. So I stood there and thought, you know what? I could go through the heuristics here, you know, and find out where the trouble is and eventually set up. And I thought, Father? Where's the problem? Fully aware that people were sitting there banging on their keyboards. I said, Father, where's the problem? And a thought came to my mind. I went there, looked at it, reset, and came back up.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Now, since then, every time I tell that story, Father is very faithful. He says, I'm glad you tell people that story, but you keep forgetting it.
The joy in the human race, Larry.
Yeah, really. Well, ask him questions that you will need answers, that you need answers to. Cry out for help. Mm-hmm. Ask him for whatever you need. In fact, more than that, tell him how grateful you are, how great you think he is. Worship him. Tell him what he is like to you. I'm trying to develop a habit, a good habit, that whenever something happens that I enjoy or appreciate, I thank Father and tell him I appreciate it. Okay? If I have the reaction like, oh, that was nice, I'm thinking, oh yeah, Father, that was nice, thank you. Okay, so it's not just like I enjoy it and move on. No, it's not because God needs to be affirmed or anything like that. It's not that I need to be obedient in order to keep him happy with me, no. It's a matter of my relationship with him is so important that I talk with him and interact with him on a moment-by-moment basis. I'm trying to develop that habit. Notice emphasis on the word trying. Any questions or comments about our relationship with God and how to keep it fresh? Yes, Linda?
In driving and traveling, I ask for mercy and this and that. Mm-hmm. And then I say, Lord, you just don't know how much that meant to me. Lord does know how much it means
to us. I can see him smiling and nodding. Yes. Yeah.
Kind of funny.
Yeah, right. Any other questions or comments about what we've covered so far?
Just our appreciation of what we see and experience brings on more of those opportunities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I suspect that has as much to do with the fact that we are oriented towards him, which allows him to do, rather than saying, well, okay, since you appreciated that one, I'll give you another one. No, it's not that kind of thing. He does respond to our appreciation and gratefulness, yes. But it's more broader than that, I think. The fact that we prepare him, we allow him to intervene in our domain, so to speak, by being more appreciative and cognizant of his interaction in it.
Yeah.
We actually prepare the way for him, which allows him to do it more frequently. I think it works both ways.
Yeah.
Any other questions or comments about what we've covered so far?
I just want to say that one time, I'll never forget this. So on my way home, from visiting somebody in the hospital, and I was trying to get home so I could get to work.
Mm-hmm.
And I came up to this intersection, and I had the green light, but I was in the left-hand lane here. There was a turn lane here with cars, and there was this, the right-hand lane, mm-hmm. with cars, and I'm just trucking along with the traffic. All of a sudden, this white van veers over in my path, and I'm going, oh no, Jesus. I went, Jesus, just like that. And my car literally went over and went through. And this was a big SUV,
sitting there with mirrors out the ear. Mine's a small SUV with mirrors. And I said, Jesus! And he got me through. I mean, it was like the car went right through, and the person behind me almost hit that other person. I mean, I could have been in a bad accident. But, and here I go down, trucking on down there. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was wonderful. Mm-hmm. He's wonderful.
Okay, we're talking about relationship.
Yes.
And why communication is important. I'd like to point out that communication is bidirectional. It's not just unidirectional. It goes both ways. Okay? So, listen. Don't just talk. We've talked in the past about knowing God's voice. I've taught entire series on that. This is extremely important. So I'd like for us to review some key points this morning, okay? Now, even if you're familiar with what I'm talking about, even if you practice what I'm talking about, I think it still is helpful to review important points as a good reminder. So let me just walk through some key points that I've presented in series on knowing God's voice. As we become more aware of the spiritual realm and begin to have spiritual experiences, some things become absolutely essential, such as clearly recognizing God's voice, training ourselves in spiritual matters, and learning to use our spiritual authority. You might notice we're very familiar with all three of these topics because I've been dealing with these topics because that's where God's dealing with me and I'm learning and growing in this area, okay? So I learn more by teaching than I do by studying, so thanks for staying with me.
Amen.
So let's review some high points from the teaching I did probably 2 years ago. I've heard people say, God doesn't speak to me. Well, I'm convinced every one of us already hears God's voice. We just don't realize it's Him. What He says to us usually seems like a thought or an impression or a gut feeling, hunch, and that kind of thing. But usually a thought. So we need to be aware of where our thoughts come from. Let's consider thoughts generated by God. God speaks to you spirit to spirit. You are primarily a spiritual being, and hello, so is He. So He interacts with us spirit to spirit, okay? And this is why we need to become aware of our spirits and develop them and pay attention to them, because God communicates with your spirit, and your spirit communicates with your psyche, your mind, okay? Your awareness. And that includes telling your mind what God says. We talk about God putting thoughts in our minds. Well, God interacts with our spirit, and our spirit says, hey, here's what God just said. Okay, so that's how it winds up in our minds. At least that's my understanding of it at this point. And I reserve the right to change my opinion later. Look at John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes... Who is the Spirit of truth here? Holy Spirit. You okay with that? Okay. But when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So again, God speaks directly to our spirits. The Father and Son tell the Holy Spirit, and He tells us, and our spirit informs our psyche what's going on. Which I think should highlight why it's important for us to get our spirit-psyche channel open and functioning well. One of the things we're going to talk about in this series. Thoughts from God usually are spontaneous compared to what our mind is thinking about. Our thoughts are linear or sequential or associated. I've used the analogy of thought A leads to thought B, and there's something about B that makes you think about C, and then thought C says, oh yeah, I remember thought D too. You know, so it's sequential, they're linear and associated. So be alert to spontaneous thoughts, spontaneous thoughts, whether they're thoughts or words, phrases, sentences, mental images, impressions, feelings, inclinations, intuitions, all those things and more. You see, we're tooling along from A, reminds me of B, and then I think of, oh yeah, that reminds me of C, and then yeah, that leads probably to D, and then suddenly a G thought pops up, a God thought. It's not in the sequence that you're thinking. It says, boop, over here. It's a spontaneous thought, okay? It's not something that you generated because you're focusing on this right here. In fact, the Lord is so good about this. I'll be asking Him a question, and I'm focusing on the question, and while I'm still asking the question, He gives me the answer. That way I'm assured It wasn't something I generated.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So, inputs from your own spirit and from God have the same form. Inputs from your own spirit, your human spirit, and God have the same form. So this is how our spirit communicates and how God communicates with us. Secondly, or next, God's voice is light and gentle. Another point, God speaks to you personally. He uses pronouns like I and you, for example. Okay, just like in a conversation, because, hello, this is a conversation. All right, he's conversing with you and you can speak back with him. What you hear from God has unusual content. It's not what you normally would think about or the way you would think necessarily. These are some high points, some key points about thoughts generated from God. Do you have any questions or comments on this section here?
I do.
Yes.
I remember when we went through this in the past, Annette and I were home, and we were talking about, you know, having heard or having not heard God's voice.
Right.
And I don't know if it was the two of us together, but, or just something that I came up with. We too often pass it off. As soon as we have an idea or an idea is put to us without giving it any thought at all, the first thing that comes to our mind is no, or couldn't be, or how could that be, or other than pausing, taking time to consider that that could possibly be something that the Lord would have, and then considering if that's the case, you know, where would it go? So quickly just pass it off, and therefore we never, yeah we heard, but we didn't listen.
Well, there's a check in your spirit, now, and I think we've all experienced that, haven't we? We're thinking about things, and all of a sudden there's a check there, and you say, "Whoop, Lord, what are you saying? You better look this over again."
And by check, we mean there's kind of like a yellow flag, if you will. Like,
yeah, whoa, like a red flag.
Kind of, wait a minute, stop and think about this, okay? All right. Any other comments? We can spend a lot of time talking on this, several months for that matter, but we don't have that much time this morning. Do you have any questions or comments about what we've covered so far? Okay. Well, we talked about thoughts generated by God. God communicates with us spirit to spirit, so can Satan also communicate with us, and how? Can Satan also communicate with us?
Yes.
Yes. And how do you think he might communicate with us? Same way God does, maybe?
Mm-hmm.
Is Satan a spiritual or physical being?
Spiritual.
Okay. And you are primarily a spiritual being, and God is a spirit being, right? Well, Acts 5:3 says that Satan filled Ananias' heart and caused him to lie. Now, the word heart there probably is interchangeable, is cardia, heart, in the Greek, but the Bible often uses heart and spirit or inner being interchangeably, okay? So Satan filled Ananias' heart or spirit or inner being and caused him to lie. So Satan can plant thoughts or motivations or feelings and so on in your spirit, just as God does. And they often have the same form as thoughts from your own spirit or from God. Or excuse me, they do have the same form. All right? Because Satan is interacting with you spirit to spirit, just like God interacts with you spirit to spirit. So your psyche is only aware of it when your spirit says, this is what's happening. Here's what I'm hearing, sensing. Okay?
Satan uses all the five senses. What we see to generate desire, what we smell, what we hear, what we taste, all these senses he can deal with, he can use to tempt us or motivate us further.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to continue using those five senses, but Satan knows our hot spots or our buttons to push,
right.
And he knows how to use our physical experiences to influence us. And he does that by planting thoughts or motivations and so forth in us, in our spirits, and therefore in our minds. Okay? Satan speaks to us in first person as if it were your own thoughts.
Right.
He masquerades as an angel of light. He also masquerades as your own thinking. You might be doing fine. You might have a good attitude, and suddenly a something happens to you, but generally you might have a good attitude about it, but it was still hurtful, and suddenly a thought pops into your mind, I deserve to be treated better than that.
Right.
Where do you suppose that came from?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why would Satan speak to you? I mean, what in the world is he trying to do? Turn us away from God to distract us, get our thinking elsewhere. Yeah.
Destroy our relationship with him.
That's right. That's right. And one of the best ways to destroy that relationship is to set up a barrier of indifference or silence, right? What is he trying to do?
I think one of his best ways is to put doubt. Did God say?
Yeah.
Did he really say that?
Mm-hmm.
You know better than that, like you did Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Just put doubts in. Puts doubts in. You get to thinking about those doubts, and they grow.
Right.
And then become materialized. He keeps coming at you. He didn't really mean it that way.
Right.
It's okay for you to do these things. You'll do it. It's okay.
And we might think like we're struggling with ourselves, with our own thoughts.
Right.
Yeah, not necessarily. Now, they might be your own thoughts, but you're learning to replace those thoughts, but they keep coming back, probably because Satan keeps pushing them up, okay? Again, that's part of our old nature, and as I detect here, all of us still have some of that old nature. So we are struggling with its desire to control and influence, right? And Satan knows that, so he's more than happy to push our buttons to make it happen. Satan is trying to reinforce our flesh, our old nature. He's trying to promote self-centeredness in us, in every form. Self-centeredness. That's the primary characteristic of the sinful nature, which we no longer have, but we still have the residue from it. Okay. For example, he's trying to boost our ego or our self-confidence. He's trying to emphasize how badly someone hurt you, to keep that before your thinking, okay? So you're constantly thinking about and preoccupied. Become absorbed with that offense. He's trying to isolate you from God, as she said just a moment ago. And anger, fear, distrust, indifference. He uses all these things to isolate us from God, okay? You have any questions or comments about how Satan planting thoughts in our minds?
The reason he is doing it, because he hates God's creation, because he got kicked out of heaven.
Yes.
So he's trying to destroy all of God's creation.
Exactly.
Right.
And he can't get at God, so he gets at us instead.
Yes.
Was there another question or come over here, Jim?
There was a song not too long ago that I keep hearing. It's a slow thing. Satan doesn't tempt us with the whole ball of wax. It's a slow thing that finally, you know, sinks the ship.
Mm-hmm. Larry?
The word says he came to rob, steal, and to destroy.
Yes.
So, you know, that generates a whole lot of life.
Mm-hmm.
Destroy marriages, mm-hmm. destroy the earth.
That's right.
War.
Linda?
Sometimes.
Oh, I'm sorry, two Lindas here. Right, one behind the other, too.
Sometimes a thought will pop in my mind, and it's not a good thought, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we must realize that our nature is crucified, no longer us living within us.
Mm-hmm.
So I just rebuke those things.
Yeah.
No, I don't go there. That's not me.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, in front row, Linda.
I'd just like to share an experience I had as a child.
Mm-hmm.
And this, all of this just brought it right up. And I was maybe 9 or 10 years old, maybe 8, I don't know. I was pretty young. And I wasn't brought up Catholic, but I had this vision, this understanding of God and Satan, like, fighting over me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so intense, and it was like I was kind of angry at God, because I knew God was good, but he presented me before Satan, kind of like when I first read the book of Job. Oh my God, that happened to me, and I did not have an understanding of Scripture or anything like that when I was a child, but I experienced that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like he won, God won. Here, here.
Yep.
Yeah, amen.
So we talked about how we have our own thoughts. God speaks to us. They often appear as our own thoughts, in the sense that they come to our mind and we're aware of them, okay? Satan also plants thoughts in our mind, and God and Satan both have their agendas. So we need to recognize, we need to be able to determine where those thoughts came from, okay? So when God speaks to you, what he says is always compatible with Scripture. When God speaks to you, what he says is always compatible with Scripture because God honors his word. He will never violate his word. He is holy. That means he has total integrity. He does not say one thing now and say something else later that contradicts it. Okay? God never contradicts his word. Yes, he does not change. And what he says does not change. So when God speaks to you, what he says will always be compatible with Scripture. You may not be able to find that exact thing in Scripture, but it will be compatible with what's in there. Okay? What God says is always consistent with his nature. What kind of a being is he? What is his character like? What he says to you will always be consistent with his character, with his nature. What God says is always compatible with his kingdom. God's kingdom is expression of himself in the events going on around him, okay? That's what a kingdom is. So whatever God tells you will always be consistent with or compatible with his kingdom. When God speaks to you, you will always have peace in your spirit regardless of your mental state. Now, this can be fun and kind of tricky at times, okay? Was that from my spirit? What's my psyche? You know, where's my spirit and psyche? What are they doing and so forth? Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Again, that word heart there, I believe, is cardia, from which we get our cardiatric words and so forth, used for human spirit or inner being. So this says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule there in this verse refers to the role of an arbitrator, like an umpire. When an umpire says you're safe, I don't care what anybody else says, right? He says, when you're out, that's it. End of discussion. So if your spirit is at peace, what you heard is probably from or agrees with God. Okay? Now, we need to be able to distinguish between peace of mind, that is our psyche, and spirit peace. And there's where the fun part or tricky part comes in. For example, you can be faced with a decision and you can go through it and you can evaluate all the pros and cons and make up your comparison list and this kind of stuff. You say, well, based on this information here, it looks like I should do this. And you think, that makes total sense. I understand that. I feel like that's the right thing. But there's something inside that says, okay. Or the opposite can also happen. You think, you know what? I've had this opportunity, but I don't want anything to do with that. And God says, you're okay. Just be at peace about it. You'll be fine. I'm doing this deliberately. I'll walk with you through it. All right? I'm talking about the difference between spirit peace and psyche or mind peace. All right? We need to be paying more attention. It's natural for us to be self-focused and self-sufficient, so to speak, rely on our own self, trust our own judgment, and so forth. So it's natural for us to say, yeah, I looked at all the pros and cons. I think this is the right answer. And just move on from there. That's very natural. That's very human. All right? We need to become suprahuman and learn to work from our spirit as well. Recognize our spirit. So that we then say, yeah, this makes total sense, but is this the right thing to do? And look for that spirit. Look for that spirit peace. If you are thinking about something that seems to make sense, but your spirit is not at peace, that's a red flag. What you're thinking probably is not from God, or he simply doesn't approve it. He has a better plan. Another point, when God speaks, what he says usually requires humility or service to others, and service to others. Humility is the opposite of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is the primary characteristic of human sinful nature, or sinful human nature, okay? And it's characteristic of what we call the flesh, which is a worldly way of thinking and behaving. Agape, on the other hand, humility is the opposite of that, okay? And then we look at agape, which is considering others more important than yourself, and it's a willingness to serve them. Your flesh is intensely self-centered. It's opposed to God, and it's the opposite of godly character. So don't be surprised if what God says requires humility. Not only is humility needed to produce the results God intends, but He also uses the events to produce humility in us, or show us the need for humility so we'll be willing to cooperate and develop humility. Okay? When God tells you to do something, it's not just a matter of something that He needs to check off His to-do list and say, okay, it needs to be done, so go ahead and do it. I believe He has told me that everything He does in my life has to do with my becoming more like Him. Amen. It's Romans 8:28 and 29. He works everything together for our good, and the ultimate good in verse 29 is for us to become increasingly like Jesus. So that is really what His goal is. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, you checked off all the to-do things on your list and so forth so I can grant you access to heaven. No. What did you do with what I gave you, and have you become more like Me in the process? Remember now, it's not just a matter of us squeaking into the pearly gates and say, okay, I made it. Whew, it's over. No. How you grow and develop and mature spiritually in this life determines not only your starting point in heaven, spiritual realm, eternity, but it also determines what God can entrust you to do there. So, if you're content doing menial things that seem unimportant, then just squeak in, you'll be okay. I'm not content with that. And if I want to advance myself, not in a simple sense, but I want to participate in what God is doing to the fullest extent possible. So that needs to be my thinking now, okay? Because my relationship is going to remain even after I die. So what we do now in this life determines not only our reward, but also our starting point and future responsibilities in heaven.
Larry?
Yes.
Before you go to that next step, I wondered many times what it would have been like to have seen Jesus when He was on the earth, what He would have seemed like. And I think what you said there at the bottom of second page, that compatibility and consistency with the Scripture, with God's nature, people that heard Him and saw Him saw something that they knew was so right, so compatible, so consistent, that, as I said, no man has spoken like this man. Mm-hmm. And the people in general were drawn to Him. But those that were content on taking advantage of the people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that the opposite way, they couldn't stand Him. Mm-hmm. They just couldn't stand Him. Mm-hmm. But the consistency and the compatibility of who Jesus was and what He said was so kingdom-oriented that people were drawn to Him. Mm-hmm. People were drawn to what He was saying.
Yep. Okay, next point. When God speaks, or what God speaks, is often consistent with your character. Now, this is a little tricky here. This sometimes causes people to think, oh, that's just me, it's not God. You know, I thought I should do such, well, that was just me, that wasn't really God. Well, no. It may be you, or it may be Him. Who gave you your character? Does he intend for you to act consistently with your character? Does he expect you to use the skills that He gave you well? So does God ask you to do things that you're qualified to do in a sense? Things that come naturally to you? Things that you might be very good at? Would He ask you to do that kind of thing?
Sometimes.
Of course.
Yes.
He gave you that character. He gave you those abilities. He expects you to use them. So don't be surprised if He asks you to do something that you normally would do. However, occasionally He asks you to do something that's very uncomfortable or unnatural to your character as a learning experience. Not typically, but occasionally. Sometimes He asks us to do something that's totally out of character for us, and we say, God, I can't do that. I need your help. And he says, that's the point. I want to remind you, you need to continue learning that you need my help even doing the things that you're qualified to do, like resetting the computer system, okay, or whatever. We need to learn to trust him regardless of whether it's something that we would normally do with our skills and abilities or it's something he's asked us to do. Trust him. Again, we have a relationship with him. We have a working relationship with him, so we need to trust him. Another point, when God speaks, what he says may be confirmed. There's the Bible principle of two or three witnesses. When something is important, God repeats it or confirms it, or both. Deuteronomy 19:15, when a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, we have different kinds of confirmation here. One is unsolicited confirmation. You think God has said something to you, and then someone else says something or some circumstance confirms what you think God said to you. Okay? Have you ever had, you think God spoke something to you, and you think, I'm not so sure about that, and in your conversation with somebody, they say just exactly what you need to hear, and think, okay, that was God. You know? I heard it with my physical ears this time, you know? So that's unsolicited confirmation. And the more important something is, the more likely it is to be confirmed. Big guidance requires big confirmation. And then there's solicited confirmation. You know, it may be wise for you to talk to other believers, you know, someone whose spiritual maturity you respect. Not necessarily someone who's always going to agree with you, but someone whose spiritual maturity you respect regardless. Especially if what you heard seems important. So, what's the value of asking mature believers about what you heard? Not just for confirmation purposes, but what else?
To accomplish the task.
So that you can accomplish the task? So that you can gain some perspective from their insight and experiences, right? Mm-hmm. Things that they have learned, they can say, oh yeah, I've been in similar situations, here's what I discovered in this process. So you can benefit from their experiences as well as their insight and perspective, right? Okay, any questions about or comments about testing what you think God has said to you?
Well, my experience is that you don't go to them and say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, because most of your friends, even if they're believers, are not going to contradict you. They're going to say, God bless you, I'll pray for you.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's talk briefly about those little impressions that you have. I have a basic principle, and now listen, it's very profound, it's highly advanced, so listen very carefully. If you have nothing to lose, try it. Okay? You have an impression, you have an impulse or an inclination or whatever, if you have nothing to lose, try it. Try following your hunches on the small issues. These are excellent learning opportunities. What your spirit says to your psyche often takes the form of impressions or hunches or gut feelings, whatever you want to call it, okay? Intuitions. Now, this is not spontaneity for its own sake. I'm not just saying be spontaneous and whatever. No, your mind needs to relinquish control, all right? You may be thinking, oh, that doesn't make sense. Why would I think that? I've always done it this way and it's always worked. Well, make your mind submit to your spirit. That's a spiritual discipline, okay? Make your mind conformed to your spirit. God proves us in small things before he trusts us with greater things.
Right.
So be alert to those spontaneous impressions or intuitions or whatever. And as you become more experienced, you can follow impressions even when greater risk is involved because you learn by experience. Mm-hmm. Questions or comments on anything we've talked about today? Okay, I have a recommended daily activity for you. I would suggest that at least two times this week, whether this is your common practice or not, I would suggest that at least two times this week, get in a quiet place and meditate on God for a few minutes. That's preparatory. Reestablish your awareness of his presence and so forth. And then write a question to him. Notice the word write, not just think, but write. Mm-hmm. A question such as, Father, what do you want to say to me? You think he's going to ignore you if you ask a question like that?
No.
Of course not. And then wait quietly and meditate on him. And don't try to imagine what he might say. Your mind's going to kick into gear and say, oh, I know what God would say or what I want him to say. No. Stay focused on your question and his presence, all right? And then write down any spontaneous thoughts. This is called journaling. Mm-hmm. And then after that, repeat with another question, such as, how can I improve my relationship with you? Or how can I prepare myself to experience the spiritual realm? And afterward, not while, but afterward, use the tests we've listed here to determine whether it's likely the Father was speaking to you. Okay? The goal here is not to get answers to your questions necessarily. The goal, greater goal, is to help you become more sensitive to your spirit, help you focus your attention on God, and to become more familiar with His voice. Any questions about the activity? Okay. Like I said, that's called journaling. Okay, in these first two sessions, we've prepared a foundation for the rest of this series. I have one closing thought for you. It's on your worksheet there. The Lord blesses you and develops you spiritually so you can participate in what He's doing in both the physical and spiritual realms. That's where we are heading in this series, okay? Please turn in your survey questions if you haven't already done that, please. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you.